Thank you, Zoe. Well, we are following a brief series of sermons on the theme, No Turning Back, Following Jesus for Life. And I have chosen this passage this week because it's been a very meaningful passage of Scripture and indeed a very meaningful sermon to preach over many, many years in my life. And I do remember the first time I preached this passage was here at St. Andrew's Church in about 1985, and it's been with me ever since. When I was growing up, as a young boy and as a Christian, I grew up with the influence of my grandmother, who was a very vibrant Christian woman. I went to a church where I was the exasperation of everybody who ever had anything to do with me. I was badly behaved, had a short attention span, was one of those kids who was pretty much a smart aleck. You know, they call them smart, not Alex, not smart Alex. Smart aleck, they call them in Australia. And probably should have been given more beatings than I got. But my Sunday school teachers, I think, all groaned when they found out at the beginning of the year that they had me in their class. And when I went back many years later to be a minister in training at that church, the Sunday school teachers would all come to me and say they never thought I'd make it, that I probably would have been strangled by someone eventually, let alone that I was still a Christian. Then when I got ordained, I went and worked in my third year of ordination with the minister who had been the minister of the church when I was growing up. And he used to shake his head regularly and said it was just God's mercy that in his last days of professional ministry, he actually saw that I turned out reasonably okay as a Christian. But it's been true. My whole life is, essentially, I haven't changed much in some respects. God has changed me in many ways, but I do have a short attention span. I do get distracted easily, and I'm not someone who rates really high on the discipline scale. I'm always going to start a new health practice next week. It's always going to be next week. I'm going to start doing this and that next week. Start a diet next week. Start exercise next week. And next week just doesn't always come. And when it does come, it doesn't always last for very long. So this passage of Scripture has, to me, been a very meaningful one over many years because it's a passage, firstly, it's about Peter, the Apostle Peter, who for all the fact that he's an apostle of Jesus, it's a great amazement because he really is a fairly stubborn and stupid person at times. He says things that other people may think and would never dare to say, Peter says them. He does things that other people would think, maybe you might think about doing that, but you probably wouldn't if you're sensible. He's the first one out of the boat when he sees Jesus walking on the water. I mean, what got into his mind to get out of the boat and walk on the water? I mean, is this something he'd been doing regularly when he grew up as a little boy? He thought to himself, when I grow up, I want to walk on water. I mean, he sees Jesus in the storm and he gets out of the boat and walks on the water. That he fails is not not surprising, but that he even gets out of the boat in the first place. Nobody else does that. And here we are at the end of Jesus' life, before he's crucified, where he says, you'll all desert me, you'll all deny me. And Peter looks around at the others and thinks, yeah, I think they all will, but not me. And Peter says, whatever else they do, I will not desert you. And he does it within the night. I mean, I won't say I like Peter, but I relate to Peter very much. He's one of those guys who my grandmother would have said, the road to hell is paved with good intention. And Peter has lots of good intentions. And he's after the resurrection of Jesus, he goes fishing with his the rest of the disciples, or some of the disciples, and there is Jesus on the beach, and he's got a fire going, and he's got fish on the fire, so Jesus can catch fish even when the disciples can't necessarily. And they come to shore, and they have a barbecue on the beach, and in recent years, it's become popular to talk about the concept of the elephant in the room. Have you heard that concept? The elephant in the room. That's in when there's a really big issue that that no one wants to talk about? Well, there was an elephant on the beach because Peter had said, I will not deny you. And it's bad enough the other disciples ran, but they never said they wouldn't. But Peter said he wouldn't, and he did. And so at the end of the meal, Jesus takes Peter aside and has a conversation with him. And it's a wonderful sermon, a passage to think about, and a wonderful sermon to preach about Christ's loving reconciliation with Peter. But what I want to focus on today is the fact that as Peter is kind of recommissioned to follow Jesus and to be a disciple, Jesus needs to make clear to Peter all over again, what is the nature of following Jesus? And so I think that there are four things I want to point out from this passage today. It's on the, there's a Bible, a piece of paper if you've got Connect. It's got the scripture passage there. The first thing is, to follow Jesus means to love Jesus. Now that might sound to be one of the most obvious things that anybody could say. You think to yourself, the vicar, we support him to sit all week in his study and pray and prepare, and he comes up with a point like, to follow Jesus means to love Jesus. Anybody could do that. That's not hard. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Three times he does it. I think it's got to do with the three times of denial. And Jesus says, though, do you love me? Now, the word love in English, we use the word love. It can mean a whole lot of different things. But what Jesus is actually asking Peter, he's not asking Peter, are we like brothers, bros, as people like to say now, are we brothers? If I was on Facebook, would, you know, Jesus says, if I was on Facebook, would you like me, Peter? Can we be each other's friends on Facebook? Can we hang out together? He's not asking any of those questions at all. He's not sort of saying, are we good friends? He's certainly, certainly not asking, is there any romance between us? He's asking much, 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 much more than that. And the word he's using in Greek is translated agape. Now, agape gets used as a jargon term in some Christian circles. But agape, love, agape, really means it's more than just emotion. It's an all-encompassing, all-committing commitment to a person, to God, to Jesus. It's as if Jesus is asking, not are you a fan of mine, but will you commit all to me? It's kind of like, you know, your brain may not work like mine does, probably doesn't, but you know, I could think of musicians I've heard who've played wonderful pieces of music. They're brilliant at what they do. And there are some people I've heard over the years who I just think are legends in the way they make a guitar speak, or a violin, or some other instrument, a piano or something. And I can think of sports people who are just wonderful sports people, and I've watched them play, and it's just stirring. And I can think of actors or actresses who have played roles and have done commanding performances. And I can think of people who have done various things. And it's like sort of putting them all together into an enormous hero, a person who is superb. And they just deserve your admiration and your respect. And like a great commander in the army, your obedience. And it's all of that and more. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And someone was asking on some questions that were being asked last week in a different forum at St Andrews. And one of the questions that was written on a piece of paper was, how does loving Jesus work for guys, you know, as opposed to women? When we talk about loving Jesus, that the notion of loving someone, Jesus as a man, is it easier for women to understand loving Jesus than it is for men? I think that's what the question was asking. Well, the type of love that Jesus is talking about is not just friendship or erotic love. It's this total commitment, and that's what Jesus is asking Peter. The reason also why Peter gets asked three times is because Jesus asks twice, do you agape love me? With this all-encompassing. And twice Peter says, I filio love you, which is the filial love. It's love, it's love, but it's not what Jesus was asking. And the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you filio love me? And Peter says, yeah, filio love you. It's almost like Peter can't quite rise to the sublime heights of the love that Jesus is talking about. When Peter writes 1 Peter, if you look in there, you'll see that Peter by then has begun to get what it's all about to be a disciple of Jesus. But to follow Jesus means to love him. To love him more than anything else. And Jesus talks about what it might look like in funny ways, but he talks about a man who discovers treasure in a field. And he goes and sells everything that he might buy the field and have the treasure. Or the man who finds a pearl of great price, who sells everything that he might have that pearl. And the sell everything is totally irrational. It defies common sense. But the man must have this thing. And it's that almost irrationality of love that Jesus is talking about. Where Christ is everything. Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know. It's true for us as well that what Jesus is asking Peter, he is asking all of us. It's not about superiority of moral argument, that Christianity is the better moral way. It's not superiority in intellectual argument, that we've worked out a smarter way. It's not that being a Christian means that we are better people than others. Ultimately, it's all got to do with Jesus Christ, loving and serving him. That's what it's got to do with. Secondly, Jesus wants Peter to know that to love Jesus means we follow him. Quite simply, every time Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Jesus then says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my flock, feed my sheep. Now, for Peter, that was a specific command related to the fact that Jesus was calling him to be a disciple. And Peter was going to be a pastor and a leader in the church. Not everybody will be called to that role, but Jesus is making a point. Loving Jesus is not just some flight of fancy of the heart where we say, oh, I'm a great lover of Jesus. Well, so what? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And Jesus said on many occasions, if you love me, you will do what I command. So Peter straight away is being told by Jesus, if you love me, then be about the work I'm about. It's not a luxury cruise trip to be a Christian. We follow Jesus, we follow him. He's going somewhere. He has a mission. And Peter is told to do that. Thirdly, to love Jesus, says Jesus, will be costly. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. This to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. In other words, Jesus saying, Peter, you're not going to die of old age. You're not going to die of a heart attack. You're going to be led somewhere you don't want to go. And it signified later, and the disciples and the church knew, that at a later stage in Peter's life, like Jesus and like the Apostle Paul and like a number of the other disciples, he was led to his death. And tradition has it that he was crucified, Peter. But it was going to be costly. And this is the second week I've talked about it. And I honestly think it's the greatest dread of all Christians. Oh, pastors, don't talk about the cost. You'll put people off. You're putting me off. I'm putting me off, talking about the cost. It makes the whole Christian experience sound like some long drudge where it's just going to be awful. Come and follow Jesus. It's going to be awful. Well, no wonder people say Christianity finds it so hard to convince people to follow him. It keeps talking about the cost of discipleship. But yet the reality is Jesus says, if you follow me,
You must be single-minded in your following, and whatever the cost, will you follow? And for Peter, it was to be his life. I don't believe hardly any of us are going to give up our life for Christ. It's not impossible that someone here won't, as I said last week. But for most of us, if not all of us here, the cost of following Jesus will be different to that. And it will be different, perhaps, for each one of us as well. But it will be costly, because it was costly for Jesus to win us that opportunity to follow him. And fourthly, to follow Jesus is deeply personal. So to follow Jesus means that we love him. To follow Jesus means that we will be about service and ministry. To follow Jesus means it will be costly. And to follow Jesus means it will be deeply personal. Peter turned, verse 20, and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we understand that to mean the disciple John, who wrote the fourth gospel, that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" Now, there's a couple of ways this could be interpreted. Loving Peter was worried that what Jesus was going to ask John was going to be tougher than what Jesus had just asked Peter. And it could be that Peter was thinking, poor John, he's going to even get a worse set of circumstances than I, and so I'd better be concerned for him. You know, the pastoral Peter. That's one possibility, but it's not the one. It's not right. Okay? Peter was looking for equity. If it's going to cost me my life, what about him? He has to die as well, okay? In fact, all the disciples have to die. If I die, everybody dies. The whole of Christendom has to die, because it's not fair otherwise, is it? Fairness. From early in life, we're brought up worrying about fairness. Parents never teach children that, child, when I give you this and you look at it and then you look at your sister or brother and then you think they've got more, you should do that. That's natural. They learn to do that straight away. Children learn equity very quickly. If there's more than one child in the family, sooner or later the eldest child's going to say, that's not fair, because you, when I asked that question, you said no, and now you're saying yes. Because the second child's generally parents are a little bit more relaxed. By the time you get the third child, you say, whatever, whatever. You know. So it's the first child who has to be home by 9 o'clock, and the second child by 10 o'clock, the third child by midnight. You know, it's whatever. That's not fair. We worry about that. And Peter's saying, that's not fair. You're telling me I'm going to die. What about him? Well, before we go any further, what about him? What about the rest of them? And Jesus says, if I want him to stay alive until I return, well, he hasn't come for 2,000 years yet, has he? What is that to you? Jesus is playing a little joke here. I mean, can you imagine John still alive today? Saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. I've been alive for 2,000 years. But that's, you know, Jesus is having a little joke. If I want him to stay alive until I come, none of your business. You follow me. It's a very powerful statement that Jesus makes. You must follow me. And that's what I've learned. That's been such a challenge to me in my life. I'm not so much worried when other people have to pay the cost, but I do worry that sometimes I'm being asked to pay more than anybody else. Jesus tells the parable of the workers who go into the field and they get a day's pay at the end of the day. And the people who turned up at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they get a day's pay as well. And the ones who turned up at nine say, hey, that's not fair. And the boss says, well, I contracted to pay you a day's wages. You're getting it. Yeah, but they came at 2 o'clock and they get a day's wages as well. Well, how is that not fair? It's my prerogative to do that. As Christians, we do worry about other people. The reality is, as Christians, we are to love Jesus and follow him. It means we'll be about the work of the kingdom. It isn't a free ride. It means it will be costly to us, whatever that cost means. And it means it's personal. Jesus says, you follow me. it's very easy for me in my life that I have, I guess, on many occasions looked at others. And Jesus keeps on saying, John, John, look at me. I find so often I stand at the door here and I shake hands and you come out, those of you with small children, you come out and you say, say hello to Uncle John or Pastor John. And the kid's like, hello, you know. And you say, no, no, look at him, you know. You turn and you turn their faces so they're looking at me. And it's very sweet that you do that. But we know as parents, you know, we want our children to focus when you're talking. And in my life, I think Jesus has for the last 64 years, been saying, John, John, look at me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Janelle knows even I do it in the church, I'm forever looking around. You know? Just excuse me. That's bothered me that all that time. There you go. See, I noticed that before, I just remembered it now, so just get that down. It bugged me for the last service. I'm sitting there the whole time obsessing with that. And Jesus says, John, John, focus on the worship. Focus on the worship. Focus on the prayer. Yeah, yeah. What about that? What about that? Don't you worry about that, John. You must follow me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What about, you know, John Piper and Tim Keller and, you know, Don Carson and all these wonderful preachers who electrify people with their preaching? John, John, you just follow me, you know. So for me, it's been a great lesson to learn, just to follow Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that when you're following Jesus that you don't pay attention to Christian brothers and sisters. One of the great things about Christian guidance is that you seek the wisdom of other Christians. So Christians do not live in isolation, but neither are we guided and driven by their leading and their values. Because Christ will lead you forward if you follow him. If you read his word, if you pray, if you reflect. Yes, the great, and we're going to sing a song, I think, in a little while. The great crowd of godly witnesses draw us forward. But God has no spiritual grandchildren, only children, first generation. We all choose to follow Jesus. And the whole thing of comparison will mean that we are looking at other people and worrying about what they're doing in their Christian life, and often judgmentally, and if not judgmentally, then to excuse ourselves. And Jesus says, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Follow me. Whatever it costs you, let that be the cost for you. You follow me personally. That is my testimony, that it amazes me, having said what I've said about me and my personality in my life, it amazes me that in the truly major things in my life, Jesus has given me consistency. What one American preacher said many years ago, stick-to-itness. It's a made-up word, but it's a great word, stick-to-itness, where you stick to it. It amazes me that I've been able to do that, because there are many aspects of my life where I've said, with a short attention span, easily distracted, ideas floating around all the time, that sticking to it may not always be an easy thing to do. And my wife can tell you I'm not an easy person to live with, but Christ has given me the gift of stick-to-itness in my relationship with him. But almost daily, if not hourly, Christ needs to say, John, 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 look at me, look at me. And he says that to us, to each one of you as well. You must follow me. I mentioned dogs last week, and thank you for all those people who came up and told me their dog stories. Janelle did say to me, don't do too much about the dogs today. But I'll just say something, I think, at the very end. In actual fact, you know, in Scripture, God uses animals a lot. I've got a whole half a sermon here that I've taken out today and not mentioned. But Job 39, he talks about a lot of different animals. And if you go and look at Job 39, you can see all the ways in which God uses animals to teach us something. But let me just tell you one last little thing about my dog, Nikki, who's gone to heaven and no longer with us anymore. Nikki, as a poodle, understood the word walk. If we were going to go for a walk and didn't want the dog to know, we'd have to spell it out, W-A-L-K, because Nikki couldn't spell. But Nikki did know the word walk. And if I said, Nikki, do you want to go for a walk? Nikki would be at the front door straight away, jumping up and down, waiting for me to get there. And I'd walk outside and put her collar on her, and I'd say, come on, let's go for a walk. And Nikki, without hesitation, would follow. She was off. No question, no asking where are we going, just you go, I'll follow. And it strikes me that what Jesus is saying to me, as indeed to you, will you follow me? And I think what our answer needs to be is, let's go. Let's go. Wherever you go, I will follow. Whatever you ask, I will do it. Whatever it costs, I will pay it. I will follow you, no turning back. Amen.